Good evening, everyone. I thank God for the privilege of being with you here tonight, for what we hope and believe, by God's grace, will be a blessed weekend, a weekend of revival. I thank him for a safe flight from Detroit to Los Angeles. I am told any flight that lands is a good flight. And so it landed very softly, and I'm grateful to God for that. Thank you for taking the time to come here tonight. We live in a very busy world, and even the Christian cannot find time for his or her God. But I'm so grateful that many of you have come, and I believe with all my heart that God will bless you tonight from his word to your heart, and that you will leave this place with a clearer understanding of who you are, why God gave you life today, and what his mission for you is. I bring you greetings from the Campus Ministries Program in the Conference of Michigan, where we're trying our best to train young people to go out and take the gospel of a soon coming Savior to a dying world. Maybe I should say to dying people, because many of those dying are in the church. And so we need people to evangelize in and out of the church. It's a very, very serious matter. But we thank God for this opportunity, and we shall make the most of it by the leading and the direction of his Holy Spirit. Our subject for this evening, called to bless. What did I say? Called to bless. Notice it is not a decision to bless. It is called to bless. And of course, if there's a call, the call must come from someone outside of ourselves. Let's bow our heads now and we'll pray. But before we pray, do three things for me, please. Number one, if you have a cell phone, and I know you have them, please turn them off. You'll observe I did not say put them on vibrate. What did I say? Until they're dead, please. We live in an age of electronic and technological advancement, and we use that advancement to disrespect God in his house. But we shouldn't do that. Are all the phones turned off? All beepers? All alarms? Everything? Favor number two, while I'm speaking, I want you to pray for me. What I want you to say is this: Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. What will you say? Let me tell you why. The Bible says we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. Vessels of dirt. That's what I am. I am 6 feet, 205 pounds of dirt. Now, in the process of preaching, some dirt may come out on the message. Are you with me? If you pray, the Lord will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will put his words in my mouth. And if God puts his words in my mouth, what you will hear will be the truth, and your own mind will be protected. So you say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost to preach, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, then Peter, standing with the 11, he alone spoke. But somehow, it was a 12-person presentation. The Bible says, Peter standing with the 11. And today, I want to stand with the 11. So you pray from time to time, and you simply say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. And favor number three, I want you to think. Somebody say amen. For thinking. Most people who go to church don't think. If people who go to church would think, they would stop doing a lot of the things they do. You know, sometimes on Sundays I turn on the television and listen to these preachers so that I can know what to correct. And I say to myself, Lord, if those people listening would think, reason, as God invites us to do, come now, let us reason together. if they would reason, they would pick up their Bibles, pick up their pocketbooks and whatever else, and leave. People don't think. I'm asking you now in the name of Jesus, as you listen, think. What's our subject? Call to bless. Let us pray now. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence at your invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. We come, dear God, to ask you to bless us with a revelation of your word, a revelation of truth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And according to the words of Jesus Christ in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Father, if it is the Spirit's work to guide us into truth, it is because we cannot guide ourselves into truth. So please grant us in abundance your Holy Spirit. And as he leads us into truth, Father, let us not fight that truth, but let us submit to his leading, because truth is life. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject, called to be blessed. It is now, well, I have Michigan time. What time is it? It's 7:30, and I'm supposed to exit this pulpit at what time? 8:30. All right. And we're being filmed, so I have to respect time, and I generally do. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Don't answer me, just think. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist and not a Baptist? Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist and not a Pentecostal? Well, if you're a Pentecostal, listening to me, or a Baptist, why are you a Pentecostal? Why are you a Baptist? Why are you a Methodist? Why are you a Jehovah's Witness? Why are you a Presbyterian? But for this particular event, this night, this weekend, because this is sponsored by a Seventh-day Adventist church, let me ask the question this way. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? What do you understand by the word Seventh-day Adventist? Let me knock you cold with a quotation from Ellen White early in this message. Medical Ministry, page 49. Paragraph 4. Listen to words you will not believe. Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes. I am waiting for somebody to say amen. Do you say amen in this church? Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes. What she's simply saying, that based on his lifestyle, based on his teachings, Jesus Christ fit the mold of what a historic Seventh-day Adventist should be. What was the key word I just used? Historic. We have some Seventh-day Adventists today that Ellen White would not recognize. Or James White, or J.N. Andrews, or John Loughborough, or Byington, the first D.C. president. We have Adventists today that the pioneers would not recognize as Seventh-day Adventists. And so I ask the question again, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And hopefully during the course of this weekend, I will try to answer that question. But it is a foundational question, and it will underlie every message that I present by the grace of God and by the help of His Holy Spirit. Called to bless. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. We shall begin reading at verse 1. All those of you with Bibles, raise them, let me see. Just raise them. Not bad at all. Now, which means there's room for improvement. Bring your Bibles tomorrow, please. Bring your Bibles. You know, I was I was someplace today, at the airport, I think, and I saw someone smoking. The man was smoking, and the smoke was coming out of his nostrils. And I said to myself, something is wrong with the carnal nature. That smoking is considered so, what's the word? What's the word? So acceptable, so hip, so chic that people do it in public with no sense of shame. But even Christians feel a sense of shame to walk publicly with the Bible. And I said to myself, Father, something is wrong with our thinking that carrying a Bible in public is an act of embarrassment, but smoking yourself to death is fine publicly. Bring your Bibles tomorrow, please. Your Bible is life. Not that novel you're reading, the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be what? A blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, finish the verse with me, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yes, through you is another a proper way to translate it. Through you, in thee, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Based on our subject, why was Abraham called? Based on our title, why was Abraham called to be a blessing? Now, reason with me and think. The Bible says in Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ's, who can finish it? Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whatever God promised Abraham is ours through faith in Christ. Are you with me? Any man, any woman with a relationship with Christ is a seed of Abraham. Therefore, the call to Abraham is a call to us. And so God says to the university church, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Finish the verse. And in thee shall all of LA be blessed. What's this community called? You don't know. Yes, but aren't there communities in Los Angeles, neighborhoods with their own names? What's this area called? South LA. And in the University Church shall South LA be blessed. Look at verse 3 again of Genesis 12. And I will bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curseth thee. Stop. God has two responses to the world. Name them. He blesses or he curses. He does not have a middle ground. You're looking at me as though I'm strange. I am strange, but not stupid. Let me tell you again very clearly. God either blesses or he curses. When he called Abraham, follow me, he called him to be what? A blessing. Now, if God calls a man or a woman to be a blessing, and that person is not a blessing, he's a curse. Ellen White writes, Christ Object Lessons, page 283, paragraph 3. There are only two classes in the world today, and only two classes will be recognized in the judgment. Those who violate God's law and those who obey it. Now, I use that reference to show you that the Bible is a book of opposites. You're either obedient to God's law or you're disobedient to God's law. Those are the two classes in the world today. God calls us to be a blessing. When we refuse to be a blessing, we are a curse. When Abraham was negotiating with God in Genesis 18 over the impending destruction of Sodom, he wanted Sodom spared because his nephew Lot lived in Sodom. Abraham said to God in Genesis chapter 18, verse 24, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Read that from 18, verse 23 to 25 of the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham divided the world into two groups, righteous and wicked. From then until now, way back, not just from the days of Abraham, from the days of Cain and Abel, the world has two groups, righteous and wicked. You and I have one, can be either a blessing or a curse. God calls us to be a blessing. And so he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee. Now God is also in some ways exclusive. Why is God exclusive? Let me explain. Who alone will be taken to heaven? The righteous. Is that exclusive? Yes. Don't hesitate. Even if you're wrong, speak with confidence. Is that exclusive? Yes or no? Yes. Who alone will go to hell? Is that exclusive? Yes. There will not be one righteous person in hell, and there will not be one wicked person in heaven. God is exclusive. Now, notice the exclusiveness of God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee. Thee and who else? No, 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 you're disappointing me. This is not good. Listen to the verse again. And in thee. Thee and who else? No one else. You didn't get it. Does Pastor Hart have as hard a time as I'm having? Listen to the words of God again. Now bear in mind, the God speaking to Abraham was Jesus Christ. I don't have time to show that to you. Let me say it again. The God who spoke to Abraham was the same person who died on Calvary's cross. Let's listen to what that same God said when he wore human form. Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 13 and 14. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Our subject is called to bless. If you don't have a Bible, you're seated next to one who has one. Please move over and read along with that person. This is a Christian community. Do you have Matthew 5? Reading from verse 13, what does the Bible say? Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, when Jesus said, ye, to whom was he speaking? Now, who is us? But let us answer the question in the context of Matthew 5. 2,000 years ago, to whom was Jesus Christ speaking? Let's find out from the Bible. Matthew 5, reading from verse 1. Stay in that same chapter. Let's go to verse 1. The Bible says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, now you read the next few words, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught whom? And taught them. Now, clearly, the multitude overheard. Are you following me? The multitude overheard, but Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples. He said to them, ye are the light of the world. He said to them, ye are the salt of the earth. He did not say ye and that large group. There were two groups on that mountainside. Read the Bible carefully. And seeing what? That's one group. He went up into a mountain. When he was set, who came? His disciples. We have two groups. Jesus spoke to one. Yes, the multitude overheard, and praise God they did, because I'm sure some were converted. But Jesus Christ looked at the disciples. You are the salt of the earth. Is that exclusive? Yes. Now, but let me explain exclusive. It is not exclusive on the basis of how many can come. It is exclusive on the basis of the qualities required to be a part of that group. Did you follow that? No, you didn't. Ah, no, you didn't get it. Let me try again. Every year, thousands of people become American citizens. Am I right? When you take that oath, is it based on your color? Is it based on your height? Based on whether you have hair? No. You take the oath based on the fact you fulfill certain what? Requirements in your paperwork. And hopefully you told the truth. Somebody say amen. And the judge swears you in. God functions the same way. So when God said to the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world," his exclusiveness was not based on how many could join. It was based on the quality required to be a part of that group. That's why he told the same disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach how many? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Christ was saying, as many as you can get to join your little band. The numbers I desire to increase. The qualities, the standards for admission cannot change. In that sense, God is exclusive. God is exclusive in the sense only righteous people will be saved. When you and I open the eyes of someone to righteousness, which is what the gospel is all about, we are being a blessing. You're saying amen, and I'm grateful for your amens, but I'm still wondering, are you really following me? Listen to Christ again. Verse 14, Matthew 5. "Ye are the light of the world." What is light? And I'll get back to Abraham. What is light? Go into John chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Our subject is called to bless. What is light? John chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Do you have John? Chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Read verse 4 with me. "In him was light, and the light was the life of men." Read it again. "In him was, and the life was the light of." What is light? Come on, what is light? Life. Go to John chapter 8. Let's read verse 12. We shall only read the words of Jesus in that verse, the red letters. Do you have John 8, verse 12, reading the red letters of Christ? What does Jesus Christ say? "I am what? I am what?" Pronounce the word, "I am the light." I am the light of what? He that doeth what? Shall not what? But shall have what? The light of life. What is light? Life. Now, if that's clear, somebody say amen. Now, understanding that light is life. Do you see where I'm going? What text am I going back to right now? Matthew 5, what verse? 14. Read it with me now with a different understanding. Everyone reading Matthew 5, 14, if you have the King James Version. "Ye are the light," or "the life of the world." In other words, my brothers and sisters, there are people in Los Angeles who will go to hell if you don't do your work as a disciple. It is not that you and I have life in ourselves to give, but the words that have been entrusted to us, the message that has been entrusted to us, it is a message of life. And by having that message entrusted to us, God can say to you and to me, ye are the light or the life of the world. Because the message we're called upon to preach is a message of life. Do you understand the seriousness of that responsibility? How many of you live next to a neighbor who's not a Seventh-day Adventist? All of you. I'll ask you a couple of questions. Don't answer me. How many of you have ever told them about the goodness of God? Don't answer me. Do they know about the commandments of God? Don't answer me. Do they know that through faith in Christ, every one of them can be saved? Don't answer me. Do they know that righteousness is the basis of our salvation? It is our salvation. Don't answer me. Do they know God has a special people on the earth today as verily as he had one 2,000 years ago and before? Don't answer me. Do they know that there are churches that kill just on the basis of what they preach? Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, he meant the truth. If the truth is life, you tell me what error is. There are churches that kill. Is your neighbor in one of them? Are you trying to get him out? Called to bless. What was this blessing? We have assumed it, but we need to look at it very specifically from the Bible. Again, let's reread Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, because I want to apply it to you very personally. Our subject is called to bless. We're going back to Genesis 12, reading the first three verses, which, in my view, is one of the most fundamental passages in all of the Bible. You have that? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, read with me the first thing he said, get thee out of thy country. Stop. If you are a child of God, you are seed of Abraham. Somebody say amen. Now, the call of Abraham is the call of God to every one of his children. Listen to how God calls a person. Get thee out of thy country. That's broad. That's general. Are you with me? And from what? Thy kindred. That's a little less broad. It's a little closer home. Your in-laws, your cousins, by marriage or whatever. What's the third call? And from thy father's house. You don't understand what I just said. Let me explain it to you. The call of God is a noose around your neck. And he tightens it, and he tightens it, and he tightens it until you cannot breathe. And when you die, then he lifts you up. Gives you a new life. You become his servant. Abraham died to that old life. God said, leave your country. We take great pride in our countries. And so during the Olympics or World Cup or whatever, I was in England a month and a half ago. And the World Cup was just around the corner. Wherever I went in England, I saw people driving with flags attached to their cars. You know, they were rooting for England to win the World Cup. On a more serious note, in 2001, September the 11th, right after the catastrophe in New York City, wherever you went, what did you see on cars? Flags. What flags? The American flag. I live in the town of Ann Arbor, Michigan. That town has the largest outdoor stadium in the United States. It is the playing home field of the University of Michigan Wolverines football team. Every Sabbath during the fall, you drive through Ann Arbor going to church, trying to keep God's holy Sabbath. Somebody say amen. And you see cars with flags. What flags are they flying? The flag of the University of Michigan. When God calls you, God asks you to fly the flag of heaven. And the flag of heaven is a white flag with blood on it. White representing the righteousness of Christ, blood representing the basis on which you and I can be given that righteousness. And so for you to be a part, and I for be a part of that, you and I have to make a change. So God says to Abraham, get thee out of thy country. If necessary, leave your culture. There are some words in the English language I hate. One of them is culture. I'll tell you why. I don't hate it for the word itself. I hate what is done with it. I travel a lot in Africa and Southeast Asia. And wherever I go, I've observed people place culture above Christ. In the United States as well. Every country has a culture, and every culture has subcultures. We place culture above Christ. And so God says, leave your country. Leave your kindred. Wherever I go, I frequently run into individuals who desire to serve God. Their hearts have been touched by the message, but they're concerned with family. What will my family say? What will my friends say? If I begin to keep the Sabbath, my friends will laugh. My colleagues on the job will ridicule me. My family members will turn their backs on me. The power of family keeps many people from obeying Jesus Christ. And so God said to Abraham, leave your family. And then he tightened the noose. Leave your very home. Now I was somewhere preaching, and this man came almost every night. He said, Pastor, I'm convicted, I'm convinced. I made a call for baptism. He answered the call, but he wanted to wait until his wife was converted. So God says, leave your very home. What God is simply saying to us by the call to Abraham, you must be willing to separate yourself from anything and everything that keeps you from me. Get thee out of thy country. Without that kind of surrender to God, what is it you and I cannot be? A blessing. As God defines the word blessing. Let me say that again. A partial surrender to God is a total surrender to Satan. There are many people who serve God on layaway. This Sabbath, I surrender 1% more. Next Christmas, another percent I give God. No, you either give him yourself or you don't. God will accept one thing, unreserved surrender. And so in Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28, the Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered, said unto him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What is God saying? He did not say, love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart, with some of thy mind, with some of thy strength. He said, with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. With God, it is all or nothing. Satan settles for some because he knows if he has some, he has all. And so God said to Abraham again, and I'm dwelling on this, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You are familiar with that land. You are familiar with that life. You are familiar with the customs. I want you in a setting. I want you in a situation with which you are so unfamiliar that you must trust me. And so God may say to one of you, I need you to keep my holy Sabbath, which is the seventh day. And you say, but Lord, I work. God says, give up the job. Get into territory where you have to trust me. It is in that situation that God can use that person to be what? A blessing. 2 minutes to 8. Who has prayed and said, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth? Thank you very much. God bless you and your families. The rest of you, please stop being stubborn and pray for the preacher. Let's go to verse 2, Genesis 12. And I will make of thee a great nation. This call, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, has two parts, generally speaking. One, what God will do. Two, come on, think. What God will do, what's the second part? Whom did God call? Abraham. Think. The call is divided into two parts. What God will do and what Abraham should do. What was Abraham to do? Wait. Listen to the call. What was he to do first? Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy kindred. Get thee out of thy father's house. Now, God says, you do that. Now, what will God do? Verse 2. Read with me. And I will bless, make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Yes. In order for God to bless you, there must be cooperation with God. There is no blessing God bestows upon you without some output from you towards heaven. You didn't get it? You didn't get it? Let me say it again. All blessings from God require cooperation from us. This is not buying God's blessings. You can't buy a blessing. But God blesses only where there is some cooperation from those whom he intends to bless. You cannot just get a totally free blessing in the sense that you have nothing to do. So God says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Whose part is that? That's ours. What's God's part? And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That's God's part. That's your part. We have two parts. There must be cooperation between heaven and earth. And I'm preaching many sermons in one because I just have one weekend. How many of you sinned this year? You can one sin this year. All right. How many of you who raised your hands confessed that sin? Sister, raise your hand. You didn't confess? All right. Now is a good time to confess. Now, confession is based popularly on 1 John 1:9, which says what? If we confess our sins, whose part is that? He is faithful and just. Whose part is that? Is there a work of cooperation in forgiveness of sins? Yes. The most popular verse in the Bible is John 3:16, so we're told. Read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whose part is that? God's. That whosoever believeth in him, whose part is that? Ours. There must be cooperation between heaven and earth. taking this concept of cooperation. And don't use the word cooperation to say you can save yourself. You cannot save yourself. If that were the case, Christ died in vain. But salvation requires cooperation. To be a blessing, there must be cooperation. You answer my call, I will give you the blessing. And so God says in Genesis 12, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curse thee. I will do these things, says God, if you do your part. And in thee, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Give me another word for families in that verse. Come on, think. Give me another word for kindred. Give me another word for people. Nations. Which introduces another principle as we continue with call to bless. Did God call Abraham for Abraham's sake? No, sister, take back that yes. Perhaps I asked the question clumsily. Listen to me again. You see, I like to do more teaching than preaching. Is that okay? I want you to leave this place having learned something. Did God call Abraham for Abraham's sake? Let us look at the passage and see. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Why did God call Abraham? To bless. To bless whom? Himself? No, to bless others. When God calls you, he calls you for the benefit of whom? Somebody else. But too many of us, we come to God trying to see what's in this for me. Because that's the way the world functions. What is now? There's a lot in it for you. Don't get me wrong. There's salvation. What's greater than salvation? There's a time when you will look at God in the face. There's victory over sin. There's victory over bad habits. There's victory over weaknesses. There is the reflection of the character of Christ. All of that is in it for you. But you and I need to understand that God does not call you for your sake. He didn't send me here for my sake. God sent me for your sake. But ultimately, for whose sake? His sake. His glory. And so God said to Abraham, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What was that blessing? You know, Paul quotes that verse in Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to Galatians 3. We'll read verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. Our subject is call to bless. It is 5 after 8. Do you have Galatians? Galatians is in the New Testament. I say that seriously because I've observed Adventists cannot find the books of the Bible the way they used to many years ago. I know the reason for that is, but I won't deal with that now. I may not stop when I start complaining on that point. Galatians chapter 3, reading verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. You have Galatians 3, 8. You have the King James Version. The Bible says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying what? In thee shall all what? All nations be blessed. Now, Paul says, God preached what? Come on, you read the verse. What was it Paul said God preached? The gospel. Somehow, in that expression, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, that expression contained the gospel. So Paul says, God preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, and in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the gospel. But you say to me, but preacher, you're just saying that. Show me from the Bible. All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. As you're struggling to find Acts, let me set up that verse for you. Peter is preaching. Of course, he's preaching in the temple. And he tells them in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you," verse 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 3. And as Peter continues his sermon, he tells them in verse 22 of Acts chapter 3, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Peter is saying that the Bible prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like Jesus Christ, and Christ was a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. So Peter's reminding them that it had been prophesied God would raise up someone who would be the ultimate Moses. You see, Moses was a symbol of Christ. Now, Peter goes on to say in verse 25 about this promise, "Ye are the children of the what? Of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham." Stop. Now, let me ask you this. What does Peter mean by "ye are the children of the prophets"? What does he mean by that? Well, let me ask you this question. Are you the children of Arnold Schwarzenegger? I knew I'd get some rebels when I said that. But are you residents of the state of California? You are children of Schwarzenegger. Are you with me? Because you live in California, and he is what? The governor of California. I am a child of Jennifer Granholm, because she is the governor of Michigan. I am from Michigan. Now, looking at me, am I a child of Africa, yes or no? Yes. No argument. Yes. Now, there's some of you who have a Hispanic heritage. Are you the children of some Hispanic culture? Yes. Now, theologically now, Peter says, you are the children of the prophets. Why? Because you are part of the same theological tradition. Do you understand now? Okay. Are we, as Adventists, the children of the pioneers? Yes or no? Yes. Now, let's read the verse with some clearer understanding. Ye of the children of the prophets and of the covenant. You're the children of two things, the prophets and the covenant. What he's saying is, when the covenant was spoken to Abraham, the covenant included all those who would descend from Abraham. And as we said earlier, Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Peter is saying to you and to me today, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham. Interesting. God made a covenant with us, but he spoke to Abraham. How many years ago is that? Almost 3,000 years ago. Interesting. Time is not the problem. It is truth. Somebody say amen. It is not time. It is truth. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in what? Thee shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Where is Peter quoting from? Genesis 12, come on, 3. Did we not read Paul quoting that same passage? In Galatians 3, verse 8. Now, Paul quotes it and calls it the gospel. Peter does not use the word gospel, but the definition he gives shows us that he and Paul are agreed. He goes on to say in verse 26 of Acts 3, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to do what? Bless you." Now, he had said in verse 25, "And in thee shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." He identifies the blessing. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." What was that blessing? Finish that verse. "In turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now, that's the gospel. The amen is weak, but I'll take it. Beggars can't be choosers. 8:10, listen carefully. When God told Abraham, "In you, all nations of the earth shall be blessed." All nations of the earth includes what? Everybody. Does it include Papua New Guinea? Yes. Does it include Jamaica? Canada? Cuba? Yes. Philippines? Yes. They shall be blessed. And what was the blessing? Deliverance from sin. Do you know why there's crime in Los Angeles? Give me one word. Sin. Not Schwarzenegger. Sin. No, Christians must think differently. Follow me closely. If you think the reason there's crime in Los Angeles is because of certain groups, you're thinking sociologically. Then you'll go to the University of Southern California for an answer in their sociology department, and you'll never solve it. Listen to me carefully. In the presence of a holy God, the reason for crime in Los Angeles is sin. Not just an act of sin. I'm referring to the carnal nature. You know why there's so much divorce in the church? Not because of friends and Beverly Hills 201 and 9, 10, 11, 12. No. It's because of sin. Do you know why husbands beat their wives? Not because the wife can't cook. Because of sin. Do you know why many Adventists sleep on Friday nights and don't come to church on Sabbath morning, won't come to church, even though they didn't work the night before? Because of the sinful nature. Do you know why fewer than or less than 55% of the church returns a tithe? Because of the sinful nature. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, you know, I told you I watch television once in a while to see what these preachers are saying so I'll know what to correct. You listen to them and they always tell you how to do what? Get rich. Send me money. That's the first step. Give away your money to be rich. Sow a seed in this ministry. You get the impression that Jesus died because people were poor. If Christ died because of poverty, if poverty is sin, you know who the biggest sin in the world was? Jesus Christ. Was he poor? Ooh. Jesus was poor. One suit. Breakfast at your house, lunch at hers, dinner at his. One man said, "I'll follow you." He said, "I don't have any place to live." Listen to me carefully. Poverty is not the problem in the world today. The Adventist young people who study on Sabbath to pass exams. I need to pass the MCAT, the SAT, the ACT, the RIP. You know why? Sin. Christ didn't die because people were uneducated. He died because of sin. God told Abraham, "I will administer a blessing to the world through you. And that blessing will be the removal of sin from people's lives." You know why there's so much fornication in the church? Not chemicals in the water. Sin. You know, church boards give pastors such a hard time. Poor fella dies before his time. Sin. God has one problem in this world. Let me extend the territory of his difficulty. God has one problem in the universe. Tell me that problem. Sin. And there is one solution. Name it. Christ. The gospel. God told Abraham, "Through you, I will mediate through you the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. Christ himself will come through you." and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You and I are descendants of Abraham through faith in Christ. And there are people dying because we're not doing what we're called to do. Let me take it a step further with some degree of embarrassment. Many of us are not doing what we have been called to do because we don't know what we've been called to do. I told you I'm preaching several sermons in one because it's just a brief weekend. You know the very name Seventh-day Adventist? The very name is a sermon. Ellen White says, the name Seventh-day Adventist is a standing rebuke to the Protestant world. Here is the line of distinction between the worshipers of God and those who worship the beast and receive his mark. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 223, paragraph 3. She writes, the name Seventh-day Adventist, the very name is a sermon, is a standing rebuke to the Protestant world. Here is the line of distinction between the worshipers of God and those who worship the beast and receive his mark. The very name. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 224, paragraph 1. She writes, the name Seventh-day Adventist carries the true features of our faith up front and will convict the inquiring mind, just the name. Like an arrow from God's quiver, it will wound the transgressor of God's law and will lead to repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just the sound of the name. And the name is associated with our mission. Last Day Events, page 45, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, God has called this church, or Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people separate from the world. These amen sound as though you haven't had anything to eat all week. Let me say it again. Let me repeat the quotation. Last Day Events, page 45, paragraph 2. Seventh-day Adventists have been chosen by God as a peculiar people separate from the world. Do you understand that? There's a message the world needs to hear. You have it. A message about getting rich saves no one into the kingdom. It may move you from Crenshaw to Beverly Hills. It won't move you to heaven. A message about getting more education may move you from being a clerk to being a professor. It will not move you towards heaven. A message about the righteousness of Christ will move you from earth to heaven. A message that it is possible to live victoriously over sin will move you from earth to heaven. A message that the very character that Christ lived on this earth can be reproduced in you from day to day will move you from earth to heaven. But some of us love this earth so much, we don't want to be moved. And so our good prophetess Ellen White writes in Review and Herald, January 24, 1888, paragraph 4. If your thoughts, your plans, your purposes are all centered upon the accumulation of the things of earth. Get this, get that, get that. Get him, get her. Your anxiety, your study, your interest will all be centered upon the world. The heavenly attractions, listen carefully,
we lose the beauty.
The glories of the eternal world will cease to have the force of reality to you. Let me put it in Los Angeles English with a little Hispanic in it. If all you think about is surviving from day to day, heaven will fade from your mind. And it will be as real to you as Star Trek. You have a team in this town called Los Angeles Lakers. Now you think the season is over. The season is over as far as teams playing each other. They are still playing basketball. To stay what? In shape. Because that is their calling. Are you listening to me? When the season ended in June, they did not switch to baseball. So in a very real sense, they play basketball how long? All 12 months a year until they retire. Now, what's your calling? Do you only practice your calling on Sabbath? My brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully. I will be straight with you between your eyes with no apology, but with respect. When this weekend is over, you must not wonder, what did he say? You must have one response. Either I accept it or I reject it. God has called you to be a light to the world. And the world is your home, your neighborhood, your city, your classroom, where you're surrounded by unbelievers, your office. How many of you have never led one soul to Christ? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise it. Let me ask you again with some degree of discomfort. How many of us have never consciously, purposefully, intentionally, deliberately, with God's help, led someone to Christ and to these present truths that we call our beliefs? All right. There's a quotation. The exact location doesn't come to me. I'll find it, hopefully, bring it to you tomorrow. No starless crowns will be in heaven. You didn't understand me. If God doesn't see that you have led one person to heaven, you cannot enter heaven. You can argue how many church offices you held. You still don't get it. Let me put it this way. The person you bring to Christ is your admission ticket to heaven. Huh? When you go to the, where do they play? The forum, the wherever they play. What do you have to present? A ticket. And they punch it, stamp it, snatch it, whatever they do, and then you go in. Heaven is no different. So here you come in your long dress. And you come to St. Peter, let me in. St. Peter says what? Let me see your what? Your ticket. Ticket? I don't have a ticket. Then Peter says, that's the elevator going that way. And then you stand to one side and you watch the next person after you to see, what is this ticket? And this little old lady comes. I've never seen a big old lady. Anyway, this little old lady comes. And Peter says, where's your ticket? And she turns around and there are 6, 10, 12 people behind her. And Peter says, come. Then someone else comes, a young boy, 14 years old. And Peter says, where's your ticket? And the boy turns around, and there's another 14-year-old boy who was in his classroom. He spoke to him about God. And the young boy came to Christ. And Peter says, come on in. Bring your ticket with you. Then here comes a man. Peter says, where's your ticket? He turns, and here's a woman. He married her before she was a non-Adventist. So it's okay. Don't get me started. And he brought her into the church, and Peter said, come on in. Then here comes this woman. Peter says, where's your ticket? And she turns around. Here's a nice, distinguished-looking man, a black suit, red tie, and a white shirt. And Peter said, oh, that's your boss that you worked for. When he observed your life, he joined the church. Do you have your ticket? It may be your spouse, your colleague on the job. And the way to bring that ticket to the kingdom is by understanding God has called us to what? Be a blessing. How many of you will say, Lord, this message has opened my eyes. Help me from this point on to be a blessing. Can I see your right hand? Help me to be a blessing. Stand up with me. Help me to be a blessing. An instrument of salvation, not an instrument of destruction. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the call of Abraham, which is the call to us. You've called us to be a blessing. Please, God, as we stand in your presence, we recommit our lives to you. Use us, dear God, as instruments of blessing that many men, women, boys and girls will enter the pearly gates because of our ministry under your leadership. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let all God's people say, amen and amen.